Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 is going to be where we're going to begin this morning. Now, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we looked at this text to talk about being engaged with the Lord this year. But we stopped at really the conclusion of the heart of this story, and that's in chapter 33. And I want to address that because in chapter 33 we find what seems to be to me to be one of the most beautiful and satisfying and touching stories in all Scripture. I want to talk about that and share some things with you this morning. And, hey, Brian, can you hand me the clicker in there, please? There was a young boy in Caledonia, Mississippi.
Thank you.
Probably 7 years old, went to Malone's Groceries with his dad. And while he was there, he stole a candy bar. And I think maybe the Lord turned his brain off because he started eating the candy bar in front of his dad as they were driving home. And the dad knew he didn't pay for it, so he said, "Where'd you get the candy bar?" And the boy didn't know what to say. And his father turned the car around, drove back to Malone's, and made the boy apologize to Miss Malone. And dad paid for it. And dad got home and gave that boy a whooping he would never forget. You can conclude for yourself who that young boy was. But I'm thankful for that whooping because that changed that boy from being potentially a kleptomaniac. All of us have been in the situation where we've had to apologize to someone. That's never fun. In fact, it's really one of the hardest things we can do to tell someone, "I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry that I wronged you. I'm sorry that I hurt you." But maybe sometimes something just as difficult is forgiving the person who has wronged us. That's a very challenging thing. And all of us have been in one or both of those positions one or multiple times in our lives. We've all been in the position where we've had to tell somebody I was wrong. We've all been in the position where someone came to us and said, "I'm sorry," and we've had to take them back regardless of how much it hurts. That's life, right? And that's one of the things I love about the Bible. Not only in clear teaching of this is what you need to do, but sometimes just in the stories. The Bible stepped into our lives and reminds us that the Bible was written in a world that wasn't terribly unlike ours. People have always been people. And sometimes people need to repent, and sometimes people need to forgive. So I want to sit on the story of Jacob and Esau for a little while. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we sort of went through the story of Jacob. Jump back to chapter 25. Jacob and Esau are born. And Jacob, at some point later on, saw an opportunity to take advantage of his brother. His brother had been out hunting, he was famished, and he came in wanting some stew. And Jacob saw this was the time to take his brother's birthright. His brother was the oldest. That meant he got more than anyone else. And his brother Esau, because he was famished, said, "Look, if I die, it doesn't do me any good." So he gave his birthright over. His brother took it from him. And that wasn't enough. Later on, Jacob, in cahoots with his mother, deceived his father and received a blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. And Esau goes in to receive the blessing, and the blessing's gone now. If you remember, Jacob's mother knew that Esau was mad and told her son to get out of town for a little while. But Esau said, "When I see him again, he's dead." That's how angry he was. That's how wronged he had been. So, in the story of Jacob, he goes off, he goes to his cousin Laban, he meets his new bride, he works for him, he's deceived. You may remember all of this, you may not. I'm sort of giving you a refresh here. But in chapter 31, God tells him it's time to go back to Canaan. That's going to involve something. He's well aware that somewhere along the way, his brother whom he had wronged is going to find out he's back in town.
and he's going to come.
So in chapter 32, the text that Gerald read just a few moments ago, I want to notice several things with you. In verse 3, he sends messengers ahead to try to stave off this situation and fix it before it gets out of hand. Verse 4, he tells these messengers, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau." Listen to the language here. "Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." In verse 6, the messengers return saying, "We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you." And there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And then he turns to God. "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So we find in verse 13, he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And he handed them to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks," listen to this, "to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?" By whose, he's talking about all the animals. "And you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. Likewise, instruct the second and the third and all who follow the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterwards, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So if you remember from 2 weeks ago, what follows next is the story of Jacob wrestling with this man who he says, after he wrestled with him, "I've seen the face of God," and he's humbled, he's given a new name, his life changes. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. But there's a whole story that was sort of left dangling, and that story was, well, what happens with Jacob and Esau? Because he comes there expecting there's going to be a problem. And by the way, most commentators believe that those 400 men, those weren't just traveling companions. Jacob was right in assuming his brother was coming to him with a small army. His brother was still pretty mad. So we come to chapter 33. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He bowed himself on before them. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." And verse 4. But Esau ran to him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes, he saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. It is a beautiful story. It is one filled with such meaning because all of us have been there at some point. And when we know the story, we know the weight of the wrong. And in some ways, it is a most unexpected turn of events. If we were reading the story for the first time, we wouldn't have anticipated Esau, this worldly man, to have acted the way he did. And maybe we would not have expected Jacob, this previously worldly man, to act the way he did. So I think there are some lessons for us I want to share with you this morning, pretty quickly. We're not going to go into a lot of detail on some of these, just four different points under each one. I want us to talk about repenting and forgiving. What do we learn about these two ideas from these two men that will serve us in our lives and our relationship with one another? Because all of us have been in those situations where relationships have been strained. I mean, it'd be nice to think that because we're Christians, that doesn't happen anymore. It'd be nice to think that within churches, it doesn't happen. All of us know husbands and wives need to seek forgiveness and they need to forgive. Parents and children need to seek forgiveness and they need to forgive. Brethren. So what do we learn? Let's talk first of all about repenting. What do you learn about repenting from Jacob? One of the things that strikes me as I read through this story is when we are people who genuinely repent, we are people who are humble. Repenting people are humble. In James 4 verse 10, James writes, "Humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you." It is hard sometimes for us to be humble, right? But people who understand that they are wrong and they're willing to change, they put aside their pride. And that's the main thing that keeps us from repenting sometimes, right? I'm too proud to say I was wrong. I'm too proud to say I'm sorry. And so we hold on to that. We don't acknowledge it. But humble people are the people who will turn to God and consequently turn to other people and say, "I was wrong." How do you see this in Jacob's life? Notice how he continually refers to his brother. Verse 4, "My Lord." Verse 5, "I want to find favor in your sight." Verse 18, "I am your servant." In verse 30, in chapter 33, he goes back to "my Lord." Every time you hear him speak, especially to his brother and of his brother, he is submitting himself. Repenting people are people who are humble. They've been broken by their own pride. Number two, repenting people recognize God's blessings in their life and they trust in God that he will take care of them. Notice in verse 10, the way Jacob deals with this of chapter 32. Verse 10, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. And he speaks about the fact that his company, his family is so large, it's now in two camps. Now, part of that was protective. But as he speaks of it in this chapter, he's speaking of the idea that you bless me so much. I have a lot of stuff. I don't have to appeal to someone else in order to gain something. I'm not doing this in order to make someone else happy. I'm doing this, God, because you have blessed me, God, and it's the right thing to do. That's a challenge for us sometimes. But what we need to do in those moments in order to humble ourselves is spend time thinking about how much God has blessed us. And most of us can say that God has richly blessed us in our life. And we're not seeking someone's favor in order to get ahead. God's going to take care of us. I'm not going to appease you because I've got to do this so I can gain from you. I'm doing this because it's right and God's blessed me. And I'm thankful for those blessings. There's a third idea. Repenting people seek the favor then of the wrong. Chapter 33, verse 8. As his brother asks, what's this all about? Jacob says, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. When we understand that we have wronged someone else and that we were wrong in doing so, we ought to want to do everything we can to make it right. And that's going to start, first of all, with going to God. Because all sin ultimately goes to God, right? All sin. The psalmist, Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David wrote that. Okay? David wrote that after he'd sinned with Bathsheba. So you think, well, how in the world can David say, after he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, and the people who were killed with him, I've only sinned against you. Because I think we have a nasty little trick in our life that we sort of operate like this sometimes. Well, I've wronged one person, that's not that bad. Two people, okay. Three people, 10 people, well now I've got to do something about this. 50 people, well now I've got to address God. And I think the point of David is, when you've done one thing wrong, when you've wronged one person, it goes to the top. And when you can say, God, I've wronged you, you are the main one, then you can start dealing with all the others underneath. When we've wronged someone, we need to seek their favor. We need to be willing to go to them and say, look, I'm sorry for the way I've handled this. I'm sorry for what I've done. I messed up. It may be to your husband. It may be to your wife. Maybe your children. But the humility drives you to the point where you go to seek their favor. And lastly, under this one, repenting people seek to right the wrong if possible. Notice in chapter 32, as Jacob starts with the first message that he sends to his brother, in verse 5, I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. Why was he saying that? Was he saying that to say, hey, Esau, look how much God has blessed me? That would rub salt in the wound, right? That would not have been the thing to say. You know what he's saying? This is what I want to give you. That's the message. And that's really borne out as you go to verse 14, verse 15, as he starts sending all these things ahead of him. And notice what Jacob is thinking. Jacob is thinking that these things will appease him. It is appropriate when we have wronged someone else for us to try to do something to undo it. Look at the book of Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. The Old Testament spoke of the idea of the law of restitution, what you do when you have wronged someone else. Verse 2. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery,
or if he has oppressed his neighbor, has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything by which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day that he realizes his guilt. Now, as we move into the New Testament, which is what we're under today, there is no restated law like that. But in the story of Zacchaeus, you remember Zacchaeus told Jesus in Luke chapter 19, if I've wronged anyone, I'll restore it. And John the Baptist, when he came preaching, told people that they were to live lives that are worthy of repentance, that bear fruit of repentance. And sometimes our actions need to show that bearing of fruit. Sometimes our actions, if we can, why would we not? If we wrong someone else, why would we not go out of our way to try to show them we want to fix this situation? That's what Jacob did. So four things stand out for those who repent. And all of us are in this category at some point or another. Be humble. Embrace God's blessings in your life. Seek the favor of the one that you've wronged. And if possible, make it right. Now, if we stopped right there, that'd be a wonderful lesson. But fortunately, there's another part to this. And Esau carries it out beautifully. I understand the Hebrew writer tells us that Esau was a carnal man. But it seems to refer to earlier in his life. Every time I read this story, his stock just goes up in my book. Because Esau doesn't react the way you would think he would react. But he reacted in the way that we need him to react. He really showed a forgiving spirit. What do we learn from Esau? First of all, forgiving people want peace. Write that down. Forgiving people want peace. Again, verse 4 of chapter 33. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. Now what happened? If indeed, as Esau went to meet his brother, he had 400 men with him as an army, what happened? Why is it at one point he's marching to embrace him in battle, but then he's the one who runs out. And he's the one who embraces his brother. And Scripture doesn't tell us necessarily. Maybe something happened that we're not aware of, but maybe this. Maybe when he saw his brother and he saw the effort his brother was making, maybe his heart melted. Because he wanted peace. One of the things we have to do, if we're to fix this whole situation, both parties, that all of us face at some time or another, we have to want peace. And that means we strive to do everything we can with this person who's wronged us and they're trying to do what they need to do. We long for peace with them. But that's not all. We also see that forgiving people focus less on the wrongs and more on their blessings. In parallel with those who repent, they focus on what God has done for them, and that allows them then to try to repent. Those people who are forgiving are those who think about how blessed they are, whether the person repents or not. Notice again, Esau. Esau in verse 9. When his brother has all these things he wants to give him as restitution, Esau says, I have enough. Now, he was wealthy enough, he had a small army with him. But what he was really saying is, God's blessed me. I don't need to hold on to what happened because I know what God has done for me. Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus, as he gave the model prayer, tells us we must be people who forgive, as he's forgiven us. While we sometimes dwell on the wrong others have done to us, how much do we dwell on the wrong that we have done to God? And yet, if we have come to him through Jesus Christ and been baptized and sought his forgiveness, God wants peace, right? And God forgives. So it does me good in these moments when I am so focused on what someone else has done to me. It does me good to follow the example of Esau and think about the fact that I have been blessed richly by God. Completely undeserved. So I need to extend that to others. And then number three, we see that forgiving people value relationships over wrongs. All these sort of tie together, but this is, you've got to see this point. Look back in chapter 32. In chapter 32, when Jacob pulls together all these items he wants to give his brother, notice what he says. Verse 17, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? And that's all the stuff. All the possessions. All the things that are restitution. All the things that represent what he took from his brother. Then you shall say, they, those things, belong to your servant Jacob. They're a present sent to my lord Esau. So what's Jacob thinking? Jacob's thinking the whole time about stuff. And stuff's going to fix this. And Jacob thinks Esau's thinking about stuff. I want stuff. I want restitution. But go to chapter 33. In verse 5. When Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, who are these with you? What was Esau looking for? Was Esau looking at the stuff? Esau was looking at people. Esau valued people. And in fact, when he saw the stuff, he wasn't interested in the stuff. That's beautiful. Esau saw people. That's what we need to do in those situations. Put aside anger, put aside bitterness, and see people in need. Proverbs 10 verse 12 tells us, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And the fourth, forgiving people don't demand restitution. Now this is a little complex because we said a moment ago, if you're seeking forgiveness, if you're repenting, you need to want to give restitution. And that was what the old law said. But what was Esau's response when his brother said, these things are yours? He said, I got enough. I don't need anything. This is enough. The restoration of the relationship. Now, as you read through the story, he took it. Jacob insisted, and that was right. So I'm not saying that for those who need to repent, you don't need to give restitution, because I think there's a biblical principle there. I'm just saying that when you have two people who want to work with each other, it's not demanded. This isn't about getting our pound of flesh. It's about restoring relationships. So by the end of the story, you find that Esau has forgiven. And what I walk away from as I look at this story, for those of us who have to forgive others, four things. Want peace. Focus less on the wrong that's been done and think of how God has blessed you. Value relationships and don't demand restitution. Now, if they want to give it, then take it. But if they can't, maybe sometimes they can't. You don't demand it. I'll forgive you when you do this. No, you want the relationship restored. And you bring them back in. So at this point, they part ways. The relationship has been restored. Jacob repented. Esau forgave. And the last time we see these two brothers coming together is in chapter 35. Verse 28. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. What was that meeting like? We're not told. But really, we have no reason to think it would be any different than when they last parted. As brothers. Repenting. And forgiving. All of us in our life traverse between these two situations. And this is just one of the timeless lessons that apply to all of us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, with these rich narratives, you bless us with the story of real human beings living real lives, dealing with real situations, struggling just as mightily to do what's right as we oftentimes do. We have so many teachings in Scripture that tell us to repent and tell us to forgive, but may this one set heavily upon our hearts today. And may we be people who do whatever we need to do, sometimes both, ever mindful that if we have sought repentance from you, you are God who richly, richly, richly forgives. We are so very thankful that you forgive the way that you do. We are so very thankful that you see our imperfect hearts sometimes and our stumbling over words, and yet you forgive. And dear Father, to the extent that we can do something about what we've done wrong, we pray that we will, but we are so very grateful that you don't demand restitution from us because we could never give it. Instead, your Son, Jesus Christ, paid the price. And because of him, we can repent. And because of him, you can forgive. Thank you. Help all of us to rise up and be who we need to be. To listen to your word, to act in the way that we need to act so that we may be pleasing to you. You are good. We are ever so thankful. We come to you in your Son's name, through whom we are eternally blessed. And amen. Well, if you are not his child this morning, we're about to sing. And as we sing with one another, there's an opportunity for you to get your life right with God. If you need to become a child of God this morning, the water is ready. Let's have a conversation. Last week we were blessed with Luke Kelly coming forward to be baptized. There may be someone else today who needs to get their heart right with God and their life right with God. If we can help you, want to. If you're a child of God and there's something in your life maybe related to the lesson this morning, just something else. And you're not where you need to be. You need to get where you need to be. You need to get there this morning. As we're singing, if you're his child, ask God to forgive you. If we can pray with you, do anything to help you, stand ready to do so. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
Thank you.